Every year during Advent, we pray for the coming of the Prince of Peace. We hear Jesus tell us throughout the Gospels, "Peace be with you." At every celebration of the Mass, we pray to the Lamb of God, saying, "Grant us peace." And yet, our Lord seems to contradict himself here when he says very plainly, "I have not come to establish peace, but rather division. I have come to set two against three, father against son, mother against daughter." What a strange thing to hear from the mouth of the Prince of Peace. Of course, Jesus is the Prince of Peace and came only that we might enjoy the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, as St. Paul says. At the same time, Jesus knew that many would reject him. Just 40 days after his birth, Jesus was presented in the temple at Jerusalem. The prophet Simeon told his blessed mother that Jesus would be set for the rise and fall of many in Israel and as a sign that would be spoken against. Even as an infant then, it was clear that Jesus presents a choice to the world, a most important choice. "He who is not with me is against me," the Lord says later on in the Gospels. Belief in Jesus Christ as Lord involves a decision. The division the Lord speaks about comes about as a result of our decision. The word decide literally means to cut off. When we make a decision about something, we're eliminating all other options. We're cutting off all those other possibilities. We hear from our culture that Jesus provides simply one of many ways to live a happy and fulfilling life, both now and in the afterlife. Of course, if that's true, then there's really no real reason for us to be here, since there would be many less demanding and more socially acceptable ways to happiness and to heaven, as Father Wilson just reminded all of us. If we want a comfortable religion, we're in the wrong one. And yet, many of us, both clergy and laity, spend our lives trying to have it both ways. We find the life of Jesus, his message, and in some ways the church, very attractive. At the same time, we refuse to admit to division with anyone, even the obvious division that we hold within ourselves. St. Paul describes the internal struggle of every Christian in his letter to the Romans. He says, "The very thing I want to do, that I do not do. The very thing I do not want to do, that is what I do." The division Jesus speaks of is the inevitable result of the decision we're called to make. There will always be forces, both from others and within ourselves, urging us to choose things we know to be contrary to the will of God. And yet the Lord tells us very starkly that those forces must be cut off if we are to follow him as the way and the truth and the life. With the struggles that this parish, the diocese, and the universal church face at the present time, it's incumbent on us to remember that while the church is the Immaculate Bride of Christ, she is made up of sinners, weak human beings in constant conflict with the forces of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We must also remember that Jesus is not saying that he wants the division that he's speaking about. The last thing he wants is for us to be divided against anyone, much less our loved ones. But we face the reality that even during Jesus' own life, there were only a few who sincerely loved him. There were a handful that were somewhat attracted to him, and the large majority rejected him outright. As we've seen, many of us, including the clergy, have failed to make the decision that Jesus calls us to make. We want to avoid division at all costs. We want to keep ourselves out of any kind of conflict. The apostles themselves, of course, were no different. We remember that out of the 12, only one remained by the side of Jesus until the end. One out of 12. That's a little more than 8%. Not 18, not 80, but 8. And so, while priests and bishops are held to a higher standard, and we should be, it's nothing new if many of us follow in the footsteps of the apostles' own infidelity. St. Hilary of Poitiers lived in the 4th century, during the same time that the Arian heresy was ripping the church apart. Arianism, you'll remember, was that false belief that Jesus is merely a creature. He's a really great and grand creature, but he's only a creature and not the incarnate Son of the Eternal Father. And of course, if Jesus is only a creature, no sins are forgiven and no one is saved. Even after the Council of Nicaea, which defined the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, Arianism remained dominant throughout the church. At one point, as many as 80% of the world's bishops were professed Arians. Hilary of Poitiers wrote that he woke up one day to find that the whole world had become Arian. We can imagine if 80% of the bishops of the world today put out a statement saying that they did not believe in the resurrection, or that Jesus was not God, or that Jesus was not present in the Eucharist. That's the type of thing that they were living under. But from the time of the apostles to the time of Hilary of Poitiers to the time of the Renaissance popes, nothing has changed because human nature does not and cannot change. And so how do we find the positive message of our Lord today? Well, indeed, he does desire peace for us and the whole world. And we can only find it by first recognizing the division that exists within ourselves and handing that over to him. It's only by submitting our whole selves to his rule, with all our flaws and weaknesses and sins, that we will have peace, which starts with us. The Lord says that he has not come to bring peace, and that's because true peace cannot be imposed. He must bring about peace one soul at a time. And it won't be easy for us. The baptism that the Lord speaks of today refers to his own passion and death. We too are called to imitate his cross, and that will involve conflict and contradiction and suffering, even at times with those we love. But we're also reminded today that we're not alone. We're surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses, the countless saints in heaven who have gone before us, who have fought the good fight and completed the race. They are constantly encouraging us, praying for us, cheering us on. So let us follow their example and seek out their assistance to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the leader and perfecter of faith. Let us stand and profess our faith. I believe in one God,